Our script reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 18. John presents us with description of Christ coming into the world in a different way than, of course, the synoptic Matthew and Luke do. So instead of focusing in on the details of his birth, the historical details of his birth, John, in a sense, gives us a more theological look at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the phrases, "the Word became flesh," or "God in flesh," are succinct statements, but complex and perplexing as any statements can get. And in this season, the world chooses to ignore and minimize this central theme and to replace it with sentiments about family, about struggles that people have, and even more ironically, struggles of single mothers, as though Mary represents women that have, young girls that have children out of wedlock, as though that's some sort of comparable thing, and to come to their defense, or simply good cheer in general. It takes effort to resist the world's attempt to de-Christianize Christmas, but resist we must. Like John the Baptist, we must proclaim to the world the amazing message that the eternal and divine Word, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light. He is the Savior of the world, and without him, we have no hope, and we will certainly perish. But through him, we can know God, become his children, and receive eternal life. You know, when people are asked what they want, or or what they most desire. You know, they talk about happiness, right? They want happiness. And if you happen to be a contestant in any pageants, of course, the traditional thing is, of course, you want world peace, right? But that's exactly what we have. I mean, that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have happiness of life in all of its fullness. And we have exactly that world peace. But of course, not with everyone, in the sense that much of the world doesn't want peace. And they won't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, peace will reign. Justice will reign. Because God's kingdom will be triumphant. And all the opposing kingdoms of the world will be destroyed. And God's glorious kingdom will reign supreme. The kingdom of life. The kingdom of justice. Of righteousness. And that will be the life of bliss eternally. And the more we understand then about the Lord Jesus' incarnation, the more we will realize, the more we will experience these wonderful blessings. But the more the Lord Jesus Christ is marginalized, and the less the church lifts up their voice, and like John the Baptist, draw attention to him, then more and more the world will plunge into this darkness and eventually into the eternal darkness of God's wrath and justice. So what does John the Baptist then, and of course John the Apostle, draw our attention to in this passage? Well, verse 14, in a sense, sums it all up for us, and that we'll use that as an outline for ourselves. So the first thing about the incarnation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. He became flesh. This divine humanity. I mean, this juxtaposition of divine and human, Word and flesh, Creator and creature, in a sense, blows our minds. I mean, people are all preoccupied and, you know, excited about, you know, one day aliens will visit us. I don't know what, you know. I mean, when we go to other nations, we exploit them. Why do you think an alien coming here is not going to do the same, even if there were? Right? To take over our world. To subject us to bondage. If they are more intelligent as we are, and the way that we think of ourselves, we always think they are more intelligent than we are. Here is the greatest visitation that we ever had. And they don't want to know. It doesn't excite them. I tell you, even if some weird-looking thing found itself onto the earth, right, in a meteorite or something, it would be world news. It would be world news. But the Word became flesh. And didn't just appear in the darkness somewhere and somebody found it. No, he dwelt among us. And they didn't want to know. And we don't want to know. Our world doesn't want to know. And it's so amazing, as he begins out, this Word that he's speaking about, this Word that became flesh, who is he speaking about? This Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the very one that holds each and every one of us in his hands, and all that there is that we see and don't see around us in this vast universe. It's his hands that uphold it all. And he became flesh. He took on human nature. And as I say, everything that we do in this season and the world does, there's nothing that excites them about that statement. I mean, they don't really believe it. It's everything else. But that's what John draws our attention to. This word that created everything, this word that has the power to hold everything and maintain it, this one that holds the creation in his hands became flesh and was held by human hands. I mean, that's the amazing transformation. To be held in the hands of Mary. And that's what Paul takes up, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, that great passage where he says that the Son of God emptied himself. In other words, he took on humanity, which was to him a very condescending act. I mean, it was a very humbling act. For us, it's not. I mean, we are human. But for him to be human, the Creator, that was something else. That was, as that phrase describes, God veiled in flesh. God dressed in flesh. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do we want to see God? Do we want to know God? Well, God came and revealed himself. God in bodily form is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of him. So God visited this world. He didn't remain aloof as so many gods of this world are. Too holy to enter, to come near to us. So abstract that we don't even know them at all. But God made himself known in a way that we could appreciate, in a way that we could relate to. And so he came in flesh. And this is a sight that brought joy and peace to many, such as the shepherds, the kings of the Old Testament. Even with the promises that they made of the Messiah coming, they looked forward to that. And they rejoiced in that. And the prophets did. Zechariah and Elizabeth, of course, in the New Testament, they rejoiced, even though they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. They did later on. And, of course, Mary and Joseph, and later Simeon and Anna. Here were all of these people that were just thrilled because their eyes beheld the Messiah, God in flesh. In him we see God. But in a way that we are not consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ came flesh and came down to us, not to judge us. I did not come, he says, to condemn, but rather to save. To save those that were lost. And so, as I say, that's something that we need to impress upon our children, we need to impress upon ourselves. That God, for my sake and for your sake, became flesh. And whatever the world is looking for, it has already happened. And they won't take note. We have had a visitor from beyond our world. And it is God himself. And he came in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when he came, we might have expected him to come in glory, in power, as a warrior. But that's not what we find. It's a strange thing that the way that he came. He came as a baby. He came and not as the way Daniel saw him, the Son of Man with power and glory. He didn't come as the way that the disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, too bright to look upon, and they had to cover themselves. Or in Revelation 1, as the Apostle John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. No, he came as a baby. He came in flesh. He came as a servant. A servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for men. And he displayed that servitude in an amazing way to his disciples, you remember, when he took a towel and began to wash their feet because they thought it was way beneath them to serve one another in that capacity. Then, of course, Isaiah 53 presents us with this amazing sight, namely that this Messiah that the Old Testament kept speaking about came as a suffering servant. A suffering servant. Can you imagine it? God took on human nature to serve you, to see to your needs. The creator of the heavens that deserves for us to bow down before him and worship him and to do all that he commands us to do every day, the tables are turned. He comes to serve us, to do everything that we need. And of course, that serving takes on a very sacrificial form, because as the verse, as I've just quoted, he didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so Paul speaks about that again in Philippians. Not only did he become human for our sake, which was humbling enough, but then he became a servant, which was further humbling, shown by the fact that the disciples didn't want to do it. But then he goes a step further, even to the point of the cross. Even to the point of laying down his life for us. God was willing to come and to suffer death. And that's, of course, why he had to come in human form, because it was only through his humanity that he could experience death. And that while we were yet sinners. I mean, it isn't that there was a welcome parade for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I mean, there wasn't. Nobody was waiting for him. I mean, there were people looking forward, of course, to his coming. But by and large, the world wasn't ready and didn't want him, as is evident by the stories of his birth that we know about, of course. But just this fact that the Creator, the very one who gives light to everyone that comes into this world, as John says, succumbed to death itself. The Creator and death really have nothing to do with one another. The Creator is eternal. But he took on humanity so that he could experience this death that each and every one of us tastes in our life. That's why it is such an amazing sight, such an amazing truth, that John begins his gospel by drawing attention to this, as to who the Word was and what he did. So that perhaps we wouldn't get lost in the details as the world does, and that these would be set aside so that we might focus on them. The Word became flesh. The world tells us lies through their idols and ideas of God, but in Jesus, we see God and understand him. I mean, that's what it means when it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. What does that mean? He didn't show us what God looks like, of course. God doesn't have a body. What did he declare? I mean, he explained God to us. He showed God to us in all that he said and in all that he did. But not only that, not only did the Word become flesh, but we're told he dwelt among us. I mean, the gods of this world, as I said, are so abstract and far away, that the religions teach us that they really don't have any contact with us. And it's a real journey to get to them. And who knows what happens when we get there. We get absorbed, right? But here we have God dwelling with us so that we might know him. We're told that the Word created everything around us, the universe. The earth belongs to him. But we're told when he became flesh, is that he came to his own. He came to his own world. He came to his own creation. And rather than being thronged with grateful people, he was not recognized. Reminds us of the Old Testament prophecies about the owner of the vineyard coming, and they didn't recognize the owner. In fact, they wanted to destroy the owner so that they could keep the vineyard for themselves. And in fact, we're told, of course, that he was rejected and despised of men. And that was made very evident, of course, in the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Herod tried to kill him at birth, and many children were lost because of that. In an effort to get the Lord Jesus Christ, he spread his net far and wide. And so not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding regions, Herod had all children that were 1 year's year or younger killed. That was the reception that the Lord Jesus Christ received when he came to his own creation. And the Jewish leaders weren't that much different. It just took them longer to show their hatred. But they showed it right away. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, but they didn't go. And later, when he grew up, of course, they opposed him at every hand. And eventually they had their desire as they had him crucified. Later, Jesus went, as I said, and ministered, but as Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected of men. Light came into the world, but the world preferred the darkness. We're happy the way that we are. Don't shine that light. We're happy in the way that we live. Don't bring us your law. And that's the way the world is. You speak to them about God and about his word, they don't want to know, because it disturbs them, because they live opposed to it. Evil doesn't like the light, because it doesn't want evil to be detected. If evil is so wonderful, why don't we put it in the light for everyone to see? I mean, if disobeying God's law is so glorious, why don't we, you know, unfortunately we do. In this world, we do. We plaster it on the silver screen. We fill books and magazines with it. But there's still a sense of shame. Still, it operates under the cover of darkness. Because people know that it's wicked. But they still want to embrace it. And so when the light came, they didn't want to know him at all. And the world will do that more directly again, as I say, in this season. They would rather he stay in the background and not interfere with their self-centered activities designed to satisfy their pleasures and greed. So yes, the shops will play carols, but only because they think it makes you more in the mood to buying. Not because they believe what the carols are saying. And more, of course, they don't. They don't want, I mean, the traditional ones they can't seem to get rid of, but slowly and slowly they will, and replace them with other jingles. But not only did he come as a creator, he came as a father. John tells us that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, in verse 11. He came to the Jewish people, not because they were more important than any other nation of the world, but because it was through them that God was working out his redemptive purposes. That's why he adopted them in the Old Testament as his people, as his nation. And he defended them and he entered into a covenant with them. But with an eye to blessing the whole world, all the nations of the world. So they were his adopted nation. He watched over them as a father watches over his children, as a hen watches over her young. I mean, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about Jerusalem, didn't he? How often would I gather you under my wings, but you would not. You would not. And he experienced that firsthand, of course, as he ministered in their streets, and they really didn't want to know. In his own nation, among his own people, he came. He came as a father to embrace his children and do for them which, what he has promised, namely to redeem them, but they didn't want to know. They didn't want him. However, his own did receive him. Some of them did. The remnant did. And those that believed him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. But by and large, he was ignored and persecuted and eventually crucified. And sad to say that that is happening still, unfortunately. Yes, by the world, we can understand that. They're blind in their sin. But it happens in the churches. It happens in the churches. Because they will celebrate this season without focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, without focusing upon who he is, without focusing upon why he came to this world. And sideline, they're not going to read John chapter 1. Well, they'll do plays about his birth and stuff like that, but they don't tell the people who he is and why he came. That he's a creator. That he's the savior of the world. He comes to open his arms to embrace you in love. He wants you to come to him. Even as Jesus spoke about Jerusalem, wanting them, wanting to gather them under his wings, to save them, to spare them his wrath. But they would not. Don't be in that category. And as I say, he came for a specific reason. He came to bring us grace and truth. We're told that the law came through Moses. But due to the failure of the law in terms of our response to the law, all we got was condemnation. When God sent the law, all we got was condemnation. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have truth and grace, knowledge and grace. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save, but as I say, many refuse to believe in him. However, the joyful news is that by his Spirit, some did and do believe and enjoy wonderful fellowship with God. God comes to adopt you as his children and to do everything necessary for that, namely to pay for your sins, to renew your life. The serious question that comes into the fore in this season is, what will you do to him? How will you respond to him? Do we love the world such that there is no room for us, no room for the love of God? Here's a time and opportunity for us once again to be reminded of that and of Jesus' words. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we might say, all you that are perishing and will eternally perish, come to me so that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, John says to us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And where is that glory? Where do we see that glory? I mean, there wasn't a halo around the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there? I mean, even though, the churches do that, right? Put halos around the baby. In one sense, okay, it draws attention to the fact that he was divine, that he was God, yes. But where is that glory that the Lord Jesus Christ presented to the world? Right, we haven't seen God at any time, but the Lord Jesus Christ has made him known. He's brought the glory of God down to us. In what way? Well, in the way of his work. He did it through the remission of sins. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is a means by which the glory of God is shown. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as he referred to it, the hour of glory. I mean, not Not in the sense, hey, this is my time to shine. That's not what he meant. No, this is the hour for which I came. This is the hour in which I'm going to proclaim and show to all mankind the glory of God. Never was the heart of God more clearly made known to us as when it was broken on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the glory of God is seen in the creation every day. Right? When we look at the creation, we our breath is taken away with the beauty and the majesty of it. Or when we look at the sun, at the midday sun, how glorious it is and how perplexing. Right? It never burns out. And there are many things in this world that we haven't seen, and if we will see, then they will just blow us away. But this, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God dying on the cross to save us, instead of punishing for our sins, us for our sins, taking those sins upon himself. That glory obliterates. It makes the glory that we see in the creation, as it were, darkness. It's no wonder that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and suffered as he did, that everything else became dark. It became dark. Why? Because in comparison to what God wants us to see in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything pales into insignificance. It's like putting a diamond with a black background so that we can see all of its beauty. God is glorious in everything that he does. But nowhere is that glory more brightly seen than when he broke his heart, as it were, and brought down upon his son, upon himself, all the wrath and the condemnation that you and I deserve. We need to run to him. We need to embrace him with all of our heart. We need to reject the foolishness of this world and the life that it offers. And we need to flee to him and thank him all the days of our lives for saving us. But not only remission, but reconciliation. Christ did not simply come to take away our condemnation, but also to embrace us as his children. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just come to give us a helping hand and then to go away. He comes to have a relationship with us, not just to help us in our problem. He desires to dwell with you. He desires to live with you day by day, every minute of the day. Because where are we heading? We're heading for an eternity where we will always be with him. You know, the story is told, you know, illustrating the contradictions that sometimes we live with. And so... You know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's with, a young person that is a Christian. He's with him. And he goes everywhere he goes, or she goes. But sometimes a person doesn't want him to come along. Just like young people don't want their parents tagging along everywhere they go. Right? I mean, I know in one sense this, and, you know, they're embarrassed because they don't want us in certain places. But sometimes it's because they don't want us in certain places, because they're ashamed of what they're doing. That's why they don't want their parents to be with them. Not just, you know, the natural thing of not wanting some old people with them. They want to be cool. But I'm saying it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. We profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are many places that we want to go that we would rather he not come along. I mean, that tells you something, doesn't it? Light came into the world didn't want it. Why? Because it's doing the same thing. It's doing something that it doesn't want to be seen. That ought never to be the case with us. never to be the case with us. If you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ being present when you're doing something, you ought not to be doing it. If you're ashamed of being in a place where you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to suddenly appear, then you shouldn't be there. And by the way, news bulletin, he's always there. He's always there. And you're just fooling yourself to think that you can go to a certain place and do certain things and be profess to be a Christian and do certain things and think that God doesn't know. What kind of a God do you worship? What kind of a God do you think about? Certainly not of the God of the Bible. He hears everything. He sees everything. Moment by moment. And when you say, Lord, you stay here, I've got to do something, he says, no, you're my child. I'm not leaving you for a minute. I'm coming. And he is. That should instill joy for us, each and every one of us. He came to dwell with us. God is sending a message to us in his Son. I want to live with you for eternity. And we ought to say, thank you, Lord, because we want to live with you too. And that's our reward. That's our joy. That's what we look forward to. What makes death bearable if not that? I mean, what makes people say, as they say, even in our midst, right? Why they want God to take them. Why? I mean, the world doesn't understand that. Why do they say that? It's because they love God and want to be in his presence. And finally, also renewal. Christ comes to transform our lives. So instead of sin and darkness, we live in holiness and light. Our lives of sin can be renewed through his Holy Spirit. As we believe in him and he lives with us, he will direct and empower us to reflect his wonderful righteousness. As Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he calls us to follow him too. Not resolutions that people make, but real transformation to become holy and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We end where we began. We end with the church welcome that we had. And that is, we have a great responsibility knowing these truths, which we do. We have a great responsibility. There was a man sent from God to bear witness to this life, to bring this message to the world around him, even though it lay in darkness. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Collectively, we have a responsibility as churches not to allow the world to put a bucket over us and to hide the light, to silence us, to remove the very center and the focal point of this season of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, who was God and is God himself, came down and dwelt among us in order to save us from our sins. And we need to receive him with open hearts and submissive wills and devote ourselves to him and look forward to living with him in this world, but also for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken note of us, of our needs, of our desperate need, and that you worked right from the beginning, right from creation itself. You revealed to us your purposes to set us free, to reconcile us to yourself. And you carried out those purposes every day of this creation, of this world, of history. You have been working. And it crescendoed in the coming of yourself through your Son into our world. And our Father, we're so thankful. And we celebrate that in this season. And we're so thankful that you've opened our eyes to see and to recognize you and to believe you in your Son and to have life eternal begin in our hearts and lives. Our Father in heaven, we live in this sinful world. We live in a world that rather would live in darkness and it has an impact upon us. And we pray, our Father, that we may resist that encroachment. And Lord, that we would lift up our voices like John the Baptist and the apostles. And Lord, that we might continue to witness to the world that the Word has become flesh and has dwelt among us and is dwelling among us and is ready to dwell in all those that repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.